One of the things that I hope you will come to appreciate as we follow the life of Jesus through the book of John is that though Jesus was thoughtful and kind, and he always was, Jesus also didn't shy away from conflict when his or the Father's authority was challenged. And in fact, sometimes Jesus pushed back and he doubled down. When religious leaders accused him, in the story that we saw last week, when they accused him of working on the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest, and they accused him of breaking the law, Jesus replied, God works every day. If you have your Bible or Bible app, I would encourage you to open it to the passage Brittany just read, John chapter 5, verse 16. If you have a print Bible like this, it's a little more than 3/4 of the way through your Bible. If you're following on an app, it's about 2/3 of the way down. Look for Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are four gospels or biographies or stories of the life of Jesus from four different eyewitness accounts. We piece them all together to get a little bit more complete picture of who Jesus is. But John, who's one of Jesus' closest disciples, John paints a very clear picture of who Jesus is. And he does this for just the every ordinary day man. So that's why we're following Jesus through the book of John. Now, last week I talked about Jesus going to this famous pool in Jerusalem called Bethesda, the Pool of Bethesda, where people sat around thinking that when the waters would stir, that the first one in would be healed. And Jesus actually healed a man who was paralyzed and couldn't get into the pool. Now, as the story of that man being healed was winding down, another story was heating up and building up a bigger story at that moment. The Jewish leaders, when they saw this man was healed, and he just merely picked up his mat to walk away, and went, that's breaking the law of the Sabbath. You can't carry a mat. It was crazy extra rule that they had added. So they accused Jesus when they figured that it was Jesus who had healed the man. They got even more upset because they said, you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. They viewed the Sabbath, this day of rest that God has given us, as an obligation to fulfill rather than a gift of God to help us rest, refuel, and reflect on God's love. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times we look at the guidelines that God has given us through his word, the Bible, and we see those as obligations rather than gifts. If you will view them as a gift that helps you to run in the path of his commands, to live in freedom rather than some obligation to keep, then I think it'll change your perspective on the life that Jesus offers you. Well, let's pick this story up in chapter 5, verse 16 of John. So Jesus has just been discovered as the one who healed this man who was paralyzed. So because Jesus was doing these things, he was healing more than just this one man, he was doing other things too. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus responded unapologetically. He said, yeah, you saw me working today on the Sabbath? Well, suppose my Father does, and I do what the Father does. We work 24/7. Now, if you're reading through the Bible using the Bible recap plan that we've been talking about a lot, which it's the best read through the Bible plan I've ever found. Some of you are reading through the whole Bible, some through the New Testament. If you're listening to the podcast that follows that by Terry Lee Cobble, you'll notice that every day she gives what she calls a God shot. A God shot is where she saw in the scripture that day, you know, some evidence of Jesus' love or his protection or his provision for us. And she calls it a God shot. I couldn't help when I read verse 17, but not seeing that this is a God shot today, just to tell us about God's love for us. When he said, my Father is always at work. Folks, stop and just think about that. God is always at work. He never rests. God is always at work. He rested on the seventh day of creation, and he got back to work the next day, and he's been working ever since. He doesn't need rest like we do. We need rest. Man, we need rest. We need a nap. And I know some of you that, you know, having to get up that extra 15 minutes to get here with services starting at 10:30 now, some of you just need a nap today, okay? You know, with preschoolers, it just kind of helps them be happy again when they get a nap. They fight it going down. Some of you may fight that today too, but some of you just probably need to go home, take a nap, and then everybody in the house will be happier this afternoon when you get back up. So anyway, God is always at work. And here's what you need to know too, that much of that work, he is laboring to work things out for us, for our betterment. You need to know that there is never a moment in the day of any day of your life when Jesus does not have his pulse, his finger on the pulse of your life. He's always at work. He's always at work. Now, this was not the answer, though, that these Jewish leaders were expecting. They were hoping Jesus to say, oh yeah, my bad, I'm sorry, how could I miss this? But no, like I said, he doubled down. And while it brings reassurance to you and me that God is always at work, it just made them angrier because they really weren't about God's work. They were about their little kingdoms, building their power base. Look at verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. They recognized that if what Jesus taught was taking hold, they would be done. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Their response of anger was wrong, but their understanding of what Jesus was trying to tell them was right on target. He was telling them he was God, and they got it. They got it clearly. Now, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath, right? You know, he admitted that, at least the way they understood it. He did not deny it. But as I said earlier, he doubled down. And from this point forward, what you're going to see in the book of John as we continue our journey is that they just stay on him. And he's constantly in conflict with Jewish leaders, with Pharisees, with Sadducees, all the people that should have known God but were so blind that they were completely missing all that God was doing and missing Jesus in the pathway. And eventually, they worked to the point where they crucify him. He was always being questioned of the many things they got onto him about. This was the one they got onto him a lot about. They were questioning his observance or lack thereof of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is the seventh day on the Jewish calendar. It actually is Friday evening at 6 p.m. to Saturday evening at 6 p.m. So we don't honor the Sabbath by coming here to church on Sunday. Christians from the very beginning have worshiped on the first day of the week, which is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. We still need a day of rest. It's not a command anymore because Jesus fulfilled that command, but it's still wise for us to rest, and it honors God when we do that. So Jesus never actually broke the Sabbath, but he broke the legalistic rules that the Jewish leaders added on top of the Sabbath. And he often, when they would question him, he would respond, and we see in the other Gospels, he responded sometimes. One time he said, listen, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for you. Not you for it. And at another time, he was about to heal someone. He could see all the eyes looking at him like, he's going to heal. Look, he's going to heal on Sabbath. It's wrong. And he looked at them one time and just kind of stared them down and said, yeah, tell me, what's better to do on the Sabbath, to do good or to do harm? You tell me. And then he healed the person. But this time, when they came back at him, Jesus just went straight ahead and played the God card. You know, which really made them angry because by calling God his own Father, he made himself equal with God, and they clearly understood that. Now, as Jesus continued this discussion, because he wasn't finished, he was going to give them an understanding of not only who he was, but what he was about and what he was doing. He shifted into the third person, and I'm not sure why he did that. I don't know why people write Christmas letters in the third person. Like, we know you're the one writing this. Why do you say, you know, okay, Sheila did this. Just say I did. Anyway, that's another thing. And it's not Christmas, so no one cares right now. Well, as Jesus continued the discussion, he shifted into third person. Maybe it was just kind of throw them off for a little bit and let them cool down while he was doubling down and telling them that he was God. But he established his authority from the Old Testament here. What follows is one of the most definitive passages in the New Testament describing the balance between Jesus being both his nature being fully God and fully human at the same time, and how God the Father and God the Son worked together on earth. Listen to how he describes it in verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, there's another passage in the Bible, actually a couple here, but there's one that I want to point out. It's in the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and it's a doxology in the book of Philippians that describes how Jesus chose to live without using his God powers while on earth. A doxology is like this formal expression of praise. It was often used as a song. Hold your place in John, but I want to read to you this doxology in Philippians that describes Jesus' fully God, fully man nature, but how he limited his powers when he was on earth. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Another way that could be translated, rather, he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Folks, Jesus limited, He self-limited his power while on earth and did everything through prayer, praying to the Father, and all of the miracle powers and everything else he did was praying and asking God to do that. And God was doing all those things from heaven. That's why he said the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Now here's a really important takeaway for us. Since Jesus was essentially living like one of us, limiting himself when he came to earth, he modeled how we should live. This is a WWJD lesson. What would Jesus do? Here's what we can do. And what I've done is, in your programs are up on the screen, I left a blank where Jesus said the Son, and I want you to put your name in that place instead, in that verse. Just say, Greg can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, Greg also does. I want you to read along with me. Ladies, change the pronouns, okay? Okay, from himself to herself, okay? And let's just all read it together. Say your name in the blank. You ready? Let's go. Greg can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, Greg also does. Oh, that we would really live that way. Our church would be so much healthier. We would love one another more completely, even when we have very different opinions on lots and lots of things. But we would still love one another deeply. We would love our community, the people around us, people who don't love Jesus. We could still love them fully because that's what the Father does. We wouldn't waste time building our own little kingdoms, especially not in church life, because we'd be too busy building the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's look back at Jesus' response to these leaders, okay? He started out by saying the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Verse 20 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes. And he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. What could be more amazing than the miracle that Jesus had done just hours before that we talked about last week of taking a man who was paralyzed for 38 years and rising him up to walk by saying, get up. What could be more amazing than that? Well, look at verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Everyone around there, the religious leaders and all the other bystanders, they were all very, very well aware of the Old Testament scriptures, what they called the Hebrew Bible. And they knew the stories of God raising the dead through the prophets Elijah and Elisha. They knew those stories. Now Jesus says, I can do that too. I can do that too, but I'm more than just a prophet. I'm going to be your judge. Check this out, verse 22. Moreover, Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus isn't claiming to be a prophet or a teacher or a great philosopher. He's claiming to be God. And no wonder these people wanted to kill him. They did not want that kind of a God. They wanted a kind of a God that just gave them some rules they could follow and then feel really good about themselves. That's not the kind of God we have. And let me just tell you, we don't get to decide. We don't get to decide who we think Jesus is. We don't get to define him in our terms and limit him to just the things that we like about him, just the things that we like that he's said. He's made it clear he is God. And we either take all of him or none of him. The great 20th century theologian, C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia that many of us are familiar with, but he also wrote a lot of other incredible books. And one of them was Mere Christianity, I think. And in Mere Christianity, he talked about this passage and Jesus claiming to be God. He said it this way. He said, I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about him, about Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or which that's kind of strange, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, and I love this, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. Jesus is God. Let's recap what Jesus has claimed. He can work on the Sabbath because he's God. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And he has authority to give a person life. He can raise people from the dead. And he has authority to judge men. So now, pay close attention here. As Jesus talks about who will and who will not be judged, because he's talking to you and me. So pay close attention here. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Folks, listen, if you believe in, by the way, he stopped doing this third person stuff and he was like, it's about me, guys. If you believe in Jesus, and by believe, I mean that through your actions, you show that you believe he is God by the way you live. You follow this word of God that we've been given called the Bible. You follow it and you trust it, even when it goes against what others would say. If you believe in him, then you have eternal life right now, not later. You've already crossed over from death to life now. This is where we find this concept of stepping over the line of faith, is from this verse. You've crossed over from death to life. As I say every time I baptize someone, and we're going to have a baptism right after this service, and what I love is parents are going to baptize their son here right after the service. I invite all of you to come out to the patio when we finish. But every time we baptize a new believer, I like to remind people that Jesus did not die on a cross to make bad people good. He died on a cross to make dead people alive. You are spiritually dead until you cross over into life through faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 25. Very truly I tell you, Jesus goes on, a time is coming and now will come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is not talking about people who are physically dead in the grave here. He's not talking about that. He is talking to people who are spiritually dead. And that includes some of you this morning, because you've not yet stepped over the line of faith to follow Jesus. You are spiritually dead, but as Jesus said, you can hear Jesus right now encouraging you to step over the line of faith from death to life. And as I said last week, how do we hear God? You're not likely ever going to hear God speaking to you audibly as I'm speaking to you. Even the people who heard God speak to them after when Jesus wasn't on earth, even those people, they heard very seldom. And they only heard once or twice in their life, with just a few exceptions. But you'll hear God speaking to you through your heart. You can just tell he's talking to you. You'll hear God speaking to you through the Bible, as maybe you're hearing it right now. You'll hear God speaking to you through the advice of godly people that you know love Jesus Christ. You can hear God speaking to you many times through just circumstances that are pointing you towards Jesus. But even though you are dead spiritually, you can hear him talking to you right now. And I just pray that you would choose to step over the line of faith. The alternative is not good. Verse 27 reminds us that Jesus has been given authority by the Father to judge. But remember, if you cross over, you won't be judged, because Jesus has already been judged for you. He was judged when he was sentenced to death, and then he died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And that's why when you put your faith in Jesus, you cross over right then and there into eternal life. Not when you die and then experience life in a different way, but right now your eternal life begins and you live in him, and you will not be judged. But here's what the future holds for all of us, depending on your choice, whether you cross over or not. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Now he's talking about people who have died physically. And just as the paralyzed man I talked about last week at the Bethesda pool stood up when Jesus said, get up, someday he's going to shout around the world, get up, and all the dead will get up out of the grave. They will. We were created for eternity. We will all be raised up. And by the way, and I'm not trying to be funny about this, but often people have asked me, like, well, what about, you know, my family member who was cremated after they passed away? They're not in a grave. Listen, God, he's got that. Don't worry about that, okay? Listen, if he can raise Jesus from the dead, if he can create the world with a word, he will reconstitute all our bodies in those of people who have lived throughout eternity, throughout time, rather. We were created for eternity. Verse 29 continues. Jesus says, those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now listen, that verse can be taken out of context. And so we have a podcast that Joseph will tell you about a little bit more after I speak, after we finish singing. But Randy and Joseph and Michelle, they discuss it in this week's podcast. But here's the point that Jesus is making right here. I'll cut to the point. Those who choose to follow Jesus before they die physically will rise to live. And those who reject Jesus will rise to be condemned, but we will all rise. I don't want that to happen to any of you. That's why we are here as a church, is we want you to know Jesus Christ loves you. He doesn't want to judge you for your sins because he's already died to pay for your sins. You just have to put your faith in him. You know, Jesus does not heal every disease. We see that. We've experienced that. Jesus doesn't heal every disease. That day at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, Jesus, there were scores of people at least around that pool, and Jesus, as far as we can tell, only healed the one man who was paralyzed. He doesn't heal everyone of their disease. He didn't heal everyone he came across when he was on earth. But he gives life, eternal life, to every single person who asks. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That means saved from judgment. Very truly, we'll go back to this key verse. Very truly I tell you, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. He has crossed over from death to life. Here's the question for you. Have you crossed over? Have you stepped over the line of faith? If you haven't, are you ready to now? Do you hear Jesus speaking to you saying, trust me, believe in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. If you're ready to step over the line of faith, I can lead you in a simple prayer to help you across, to step over. I'd ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, pray for those who are considering that right now. And if you're not, and you're ready to step over the line of faith, let me just lead you in a simple prayer, okay? Just pray along with me. Just in your heart, speak to God and say, Jesus, I believe. I believe you're God's son. I believe you died to pay the penalty for my sin. And I believe that I can have life in you. I admit my sin. Please forgive me. Give me life. Help me to follow you. I don't know how, but I'll trust you to show me. Amen. And we rearranged the schedule of the service a little bit so that we could have a longer time of response. If you notice, I got up to speak a little bit earlier than I usually do. We're going to respond by singing, by, as Andrew talked about, worshiping. But if you just stepped over the line of faith, I'm going to walk out of the service and I'm going to go to the welcome center. I'm sorry, to the Next Step Center. And I'd be happy to talk to any of you that have just prayed, or if you have questions about that and you want to ask me about that, I'll be out there and a few others of us will be there. You just come on out while we sing. You have plenty of time. We got three more songs before we leave. And just come out there with me and let's talk, and I'll help you to understand your next steps with God. Would you stand? And Andrew will lead us in worship.